Turn your Bibles again this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Reading here from verse 20 this morning through the end of the chapter. Proverbs 1, verse 20. This is God's holy, infallible word, so please give careful attention as it's read. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. I was recently reading an article on modern technology that began like this. I'm biking down Vassar Street when suddenly a pedestrian hops onto the pavement. Seemingly unaware, he is obstructing the bike lane. Unable to brake due to traffic behind me, I begin to ring my bell and yell, "Watch out!" to warn him of the dangerous situation. And to my great confusion, these warnings are continuously ignored until, even as I approach closer and closer, all I can do next is take a sharp turn to avoid a crash, sending me flying into the fence. And the pedestrian strolls blissfully away, forever unaware of the accident he has caused. He, it turns out, was not malicious. He was just listening to his earbuds. Maybe you can relate to that story. Maybe trying to talk to someone only to realize they couldn't hear a word you're saying. They had earphones in. It maybe gives us a little picture of what's going on in these verses here that we've read from Proverbs chapter 1, where woman wisdom is calling out to the naive, to the gullible, as they enter the city here, and pleading with them and warning them about what they're going to find in the city. And others who are going to be calling for their attention, and she's being ignored. You know, again, imagine a pedestrian with earbuds walking out into traffic, and people are screaming at him to stop, to look up, to look around. And he just keeps on going. That's what woman wisdom is experiencing here. Wisdom's target is particularly, again, we talked about the audience mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, is particularly the naive. Or as we talked about the best sense of that word, the gullible. That's who she's speaking to, calling out to, the gullible, those who are easily persuaded. They're sort of open to being persuaded, uncommitted to the fear of the Lord as of yet. Verse 22, she says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? How long are you going to love continuing to be uncommitted and open to all sorts of worldviews and so on?" She goes on to mention other categories of sinners there in verse 22. The scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. That's sort of the worst category of the worst of the fools in Proverbs. The scoffers, those who come to the point of just mocking God. And then mentions the fools as well. Those aren't her primary targets here, but I think she mentions them there as well to warn the gullible, the naive. This is where you'll end up. You'll end up as a mocking, hardened fool. if you don't respond to me. Well, the first week in our study of Proverbs here, verses 1 through 7, we looked at that introduction to wisdom and the foundation of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And then last week, in the following verses, we considered the father's first warning to his son, encouragement not to go along with the gang that was enticing him. And today we come to a new character in these early chapters of Proverbs. Woman wisdom, or lady wisdom, as she's often called. Who is this woman who's shouting, who's preaching in the streets? We'll meet her again in a few chapters. Well, lady wisdom, woman wisdom, is simply wisdom personified. It's God's wisdom personified. So given personality, that's maybe a tricky word, but we understand the Bible that uses personification a lot. So when we sing in the Psalter about rivers clapping their hands or the mountains praising God, that's giving human traits, human personality to things that don't literally have it, to make a point. We use this kind of language just in everyday life. We talk about opportunity is knocking, right? Now, opportunity doesn't have a fist to actually knock. We're personifying the concept of opportunity, right? Well, woman wisdom, then, wisdom, God's wisdom personified, is calling to the gullible as they enter the city. It's calling for them to hear her and not hear the other voices that are calling to them. 2 weeks ago, again, we looked at the introduction to Proverbs. We saw the youths and the gullible are often closely connected. Woman wisdom seems to be addressing not very tiny youths, not little babies and little tiny kids, but someone who is of a responsible age, someone who should have made a firm decision by now for wisdom, who should be by now walking in the fear of the Lord. So we might think particularly of her target as teens or young adults, those who are not in the category of the old and the wise yet in terms of Proverbs, but those who are responsible. And certainly applicable, her call is applicable to anyone of any age who is uncommitted to wisdom and the fear of the Lord, and then also to all of us who need to be reminded always throughout life of the call and the warnings and the promises of God's wisdom. Woman wisdom's basic call or basic message is the beginning of verse 23 there, where she uses what is the most common, the most important word in the Old Testament for repentance. She says, turn. Turn to me. Turn and hear where you are wrong. Hear where you're in danger. Turn away. Turn to God. Turn to life. Turn and hear and respond to God's call to you. And that's the same message and warning for you this morning, that you would turn to God, that you would turn ultimately and respond to God's call in the Lord Jesus. As we go through this passage this morning, I want to just walk through four parts of the story that woman wisdom tells here. First of all, consider her call a little more, what it's like. And then she tells us of the rejection of her call, that it's refused. And so then thirdly, she lays out the consequences of rejecting wisdom's call. And then finally, we'll look at her promises, what she's holding out for those who do hear her and respond. So first, woman wisdom's call. We already noted that the basic message, her basic message is turn. You're walking into judgment, and you will deserve it. But it's not too late. You can still turn. That's her basic message. Come and walk in the fear of the Lord. I want you to notice three quick things about her preaching. First, it's projected. And what I mean by that is it's loud. It says that wisdom shouts. She lifts her voice. And in the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. There are others competing for the attention of those who are walking into the city in this picture here. But she makes sure she is heard. Secondly, her call is passionate. She's not just sharing information dispassionately. This is not a lecture. As one commentator, Aiken, says, Lady Wisdom is no gentle persuader. She shouts, pleads, scolds, reasons, threatens, warns, and even laughs. We'll talk about her laughing in just a few moments. She seems to have genuine concern for her hearers. It's not just, here's some information, you can take it or leave it. She's pleading. The passion in Lady Wisdom is similar to that of the Father speaking, pleading with His Son. And then thirdly, her call is public. It's public. That is, it goes out to all. She's calling out in strategic places, in the streets, in the square, it says. That would be a central open area in the city where there are lots of people and business transacted and so on. And at the entrance of the city, at the gates, she's calling out, it says. This is a bottleneck in a city with a wall, right? Everyone has to go in or out through the gates. So in other words, there's nothing secret. There's nothing exclusive about her call. It's intended for all. It's proclaimed to everyone. So she's loud, she's passionate, she cares for those who are hearing her, and her call is public. You can't miss it. And so it will be then her audience's fault if they ignore her. The gullible youths who are wandering around the city, not yet fully decided if they're going to listen, have heard her. They're morally culpable. What is their response? Very briefly, simply, she describes their response. They reject her preaching. Verse 24, because I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel, did not want my reproof. So they didn't listen. She speaks of many who did not listen. These gullible youths, the wisdom of their Creator God was refused. It was ignored. Woman Wisdom says, despite my yelling, my pleading, my stretching my hands out to you, you didn't want to hear it. Maybe that describes some of you this morning. God has told you His truth. He's put it in front of you over and over and over again. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is what you must do. This is how to live. This is how to escape danger and death. Perhaps God has given you parents who has put His wisdom, His truth in front of you throughout your life. Or perhaps at least He's provided you with faithful preaching of His Word week by week. Maybe you're not listening to your parents, so you're unconcerned or unmoved by their pleading and their warnings. Maybe you're apathetic toward the preaching of God's Word. Maybe you have a Bible, the most precious possession you could have, but you don't bother to read it. Maybe you go away from hearing a sermon or from family worship just disinterested, unaffected. As one person put it, a woman wisdom essentially says that to respond with apathy in that way, to respond with your flirtation with sin and with lies, is to slap away the hand of God. That's how it's pictured here, reaching out to you. A man was climbing Everest. He wanted to do it without oxygen, as not a lot of people do. And toward the top, he became violently ill and faint. And his fellow climbers knew that he wasn't going to make it. He was in great danger. And so they pleaded with him to let them lead him back down to base camp, or at least to strap on oxygen. And he refused and stumbled to his death. Well, Woman Wisdom is pleading with those who haven't decided for wisdom, haven't submitted themselves to the fear of the Lord. You are not going to make it. You're walking into nothingness. You're walking into pointlessness. to death, to the judgment of God for your refusal of His grace. He's stretching out His hands to you, and you're pushing them away. That takes us to the next point. Woman Wisdom explains the consequences then of ignoring her, of refusing God's wisdom and His gracious pleading with you over and over again. She makes clear, first of all, that it will mean certain judgment in the future. Verses 26 and 27, she describes your calamity, your dread, your anguish. These are not nice things to anticipate forever. It's for those who, in verse 29, did not choose the fear of the Lord. So this is the Lord's judgment, ultimately. In verses 26 and 27, again, she repeatedly uses the word comes. When it comes, when it comes, when it comes, to emphasize the certainty of what is coming. If you refuse the Lord's wisdom. It's described, again, in terms of anguish, a storm and a whirlwind. These are words for really bad storms. It's translated in the REB Bible as a hurricane, in fact. Sometimes preaching and evangelism is reduced to just talking about how scary hell is and sort of scaring people to say they believe. You know, you don't want to go to hell, do you? So accept Jesus and you get to go to heaven. There's much more to good evangelism and to turning to God, not just out of fear, but also affection for Him and recognizing the fullness of salvation and redemption of the universe, all of life being redeemed and so on. But God's judgment should be terrifying. It should be terrifying. A major problem and a barrier for these gullible youths to hearing wisdom is their complacency. Verse 32 is their complacency that will destroy them. They feel secure where they are. They need to be shaken at the foundation. They need to be terrified of the path that they're on and what is at the end of it. They need to be insecure because they are insecure. You know, one way that we can pray for unbelievers that we know or those who are not responding to God's word is that they would be uncomfortable, that they would be restless, they would be totally dissatisfied until they find their satisfaction in God and His salvation. Otherwise, they face a certain judgment of God and spiritual death for eternity. And the second thing, letter B in your outline, that Woman Wisdom says that they can expect in the future if they refuse her, is to hear her laughing. Verse 24, again, because I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel, did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. That's a pretty arresting statement from Woman Wisdom. It's not unique, though. In the Psalms, Psalm 2, he who sits in heaven laughs. Pictures God laughing on His throne at those who make plans against Him. Psalm 37, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees His day is coming. Psalm 59, you, Lord, laugh at them. You hold the nations in derision. So it's not a unique kind of statement. What does it mean? How do we understand what wisdom or God's laughing at the judgment? Well, at first, it's not a laughing at disaster itself. It's not laughing at something bad. It's not a laughing and a joy in something that's evil. It's an expression of joy and satisfaction, rather, in what is good. In good itself triumphing. It expresses in a very arresting way God's joy and His truth prevailing. In Him being vindicated. He'll be vindicated in saying, this is what this path is, and this is what that path is. perhaps a good example of what theologians call, well, just in literature, we call anthropopathism. That's a big word. It just means attributing human traits or emotions to something else, particularly to God. And so we should understand in reading the Bible and reading these figurative statements that there's not an exact equivalency between emotions, for example, that are described of God and how we experience those emotions as humans, often sinfully. So sometimes those are particularly difficult. We read about God's jealousy or His anger or His hatred. These things are almost always associated with sin in us, right? But they're only, in one sense, approximations to help us understand God and what He's like. They're not like sinful emotions. So Ezekiel 18 says that God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked or the death of anyone. He desires that all would turn and from their way and live. We also read that God laughs. God will rejoice over His enemies. Though not sinfully like humans do, His enemies will, as He promised, come to ruin. Truth and justice will prevail one day. And that will be good and just and right. And God will justly glory and rejoice in His own justice and truth. And that which is evil and opposed to Him being finally removed. The third thing, the third aspect of what woman wisdom describes in the future of those who slap her hand away and refuse her is silence. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. I've been hearing a lot in the news recent weeks the Latin phrase quid pro quo, right? And this is essentially a quid pro quo that woman wisdom lays out. I called, you refused. I called and called and called and called, and you refused. And so one day when you call, I will refuse. I will not answer. Perhaps the most terrifying aspect of the final judgment, but what should be the most terrifying aspect of that final state, and for all of eternity, is that God will not be there for you. If this describes you, there will come a day when it's too late. God will not answer. There will come a day when you will realize that your path was empty, that it was death, that it was a dead end. And maybe you'll call out and desperately search for something different, for some different kind of wisdom. And the response will be silence. Forever. Just stop and think about that. I want you to note two things about God's silence one day towards those who refused Him all their life, who turned away from His wisdom. Just two things about that fact, that it will one day be too late, that God does not provide a second chance after death, that He will never respond in mercy, as is His offer now to you. First of all, just consider that if that describes you, you will be receiving only what you have chosen, what you have chosen. And woman wisdom points us to that here. Verse 31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. We have this saying, you are what you eat. Right? If you make this life, this world, and your sin, your pleasure, if that's what you choose over against God's pleading and His wisdom, you'll get it. You can have it in some measure, likely. But that's all you get. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 6 when He spoke of the hypocrites. He's contrasting them with those who live humbly before God. They're willing to suffer for God. They have integrity no matter what other people see or what other people think. God your Father will reward you forever. But He says the hypocrites, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. With what goal? So that they may be seen by others. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full." That's what they wanted, and they got it. But there's nothing more. Verse 32 continues similarly. The waywardness of the naive will kill them. Their own waywardness will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. The fault will be theirs. And if it describes you in some way, the fault will be yours. In one sense, spiritual death is not something that comes later for the fool. It's not some conclusion that comes in the future. You're already there now. That's woman wisdom's part of her point, part of the implication. Death doesn't come from God in the future in one sense. It's already part of your turning away from Him right now. You've chosen life apart from His wisdom in Christ. That is the ultimate definition of death already. You're already there. It's been famously said that there are ultimately only two types of people in the end at the judgment. Those who say to God, "Your will be done." And those to whom God says, "Your will be done." And secondly, thing I want you to note about the fact that it's will be too late someday. Some teach, in fact, that God will give another chance after death. That at the judgment, all people will have a chance to switch their vote, right? Change their mind. That's unbiblical. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. The opposite is taught over and over again. Others think that it's simply unfair, that God would at some point refuse to answer and help, that it would ever be too late, that that's not merciful or good of God. So why is it that God's judgment becomes final at death? I want you just to wrestle with that question for a moment. Why is it that it's too late after this life? Of course, it could be just that God can do whatever He pleases. We deserve nothing. But we can also, I think, make some logical sense, even as sinful humans, of why this is the case. Why it will be late, too late, one day. Bruce Waltke discusses this in his commentary very helpfully and makes a couple of these points. For one point is that if it was so that God allowed a second chance after death or at the judgment, when you're suffering God's judgment, you could switch your mind and change places, as it were. That would make human decisions in this life nothing more than preliminary. This life would just be meaningless practice, right? There would be no real choices in this life. The real choice would come sometime in the future. It wouldn't really matter right now. This life would be like the practice SAT. It would be like a preseason game. Waltke writes, "Choices in this life would be stripped of ultimate meaning and consequence, and this life would be deprived of ultimate dignity." That's not the case. God has invested this life with dignity and meaning. Your choices now have eternal impact. Other implications: if God's judgment were not final at death, is that fools in this life, the category of fools in Proverbs, would be confirmed in their complacency and treating this life with carelessness. That wouldn't really matter, right? Why not live it up and have fun in this life if your choices are not final and not ultimately meaningful now? And on the other side, the wise who are commended, those who deny themselves and follow Christ or walk in the fear of the Lord, however it's described in the Scriptures, that would be wasteful and unnecessary to be wise. We could sum it up by saying that the real test of walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in wisdom, including love for God and submission to God, the real test of that is now. Before we have final rewards or final judgment, do you really love Him now? Are you willing to suffer for His sake? Do you really believe Him? The test of the answer to those questions is now. in this life? Are you willing to forgo sin for His sake? And you should recognize that, you know, at the judgment, while there may be excruciating regret for those who refuse the Lord, there will be great pain and sorrow. There will be no one in hell who's willing to repent and be in heaven. They might want something different. There will be no one submitting to Christ and wanting into the kingdom of God. They will have and continue to choose what they have chosen for all eternity. It is only love for God and hatred of our sin that comes from a regenerated heart and not just disliking our circumstances that marks those who are in the kingdom of God. Well, let's turn finally, fourthly and finally, to the promise held out by Woman Wisdom. And she really just touches on this briefly. Here, chapter 2 is really more about the reward and the security that come from responding to wisdom. But we see a brief introduction to that in this chapter. Woman Wisdom doesn't merely warn, but she holds out the hope and the promise of a gracious God to those who will respond to Him. We see that first in verse 23, where she says, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you." And it's hard to know. There's a lot of debate among commentators about exactly what is meant by the Woman Wisdom's promise of pouring out her spirit on you. Some suggest that it's the end of verse 23, that all that means is making my words known to you. Others that all that's meant is a spirit of wisdom will be given to you. But we find that same language, of course, pouring out of the Spirit elsewhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think we should be referred to that those instances as well, the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And every instance of that language, pouring out of the Spirit of God, is a promise of God's presence with you. A promise that God will be with you and guide you and sanctify you. You should compare it also to Jesus' words in John 14 when He promised the Spirit. Listen to what He says. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He's saying essentially that He's almost quoting Proverbs 1:23 there. "I will send the Spirit and He will remind you of my words." That's the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. In other words, if you repent and humble yourself, Woman Wisdom is saying, I will not hold back. I will not disappoint. You can and will know me in my ways. You will know wisdom. God will be with you. I will lead you. It's intimately connected with what else she promises here at the end of the chapter in verse 33. "He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." The basic promise, and again, chapter 2 is all about this, the basic promise of responding to Woman Wisdom is security. It's freedom from fear and harm and everything else that's connected to that and implied by that. We'll look at chapter 2 expounding on that. The security that's found in wisdom next week. We haven't fully understood this chapter in the context of the whole Bible if we leave it at that point and fail to see that it's ultimately pointing us to ultimate wisdom. I want to close with just encouraging to understand and encouraging us to see that we only understand this rightly if we understand that this is ultimately pointing us to turning to and listening to and trusting in Jesus. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Jesus being the fulfillment of wisdom. He is wisdom. He is God's wisdom to us. And the hope and the promise held out in this chapter can be nothing less than the hope of the gospel. There is no such hope short of the gospel that God gives life to those who turn from their sin and serve His anointed King and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no wisdom apart from that decision. There's no wisdom short of that. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no security at all. There's no freedom from sin and judgment unless you're united to Christ. Unless your life is hidden in Him. And ultimate folly is slapping away the hand, the outstretched hand, of the Lion of Judah, of the Judge of the world, Jesus. So hear Him calling you this morning. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 6, "Whoever comes to Me, I will not cast out." John 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." In John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. They follow Me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand." Let's pray together as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much again this morning for the wisdom that You've given to us through Your Word, particularly through Solomon and this book of Proverbs. We thank You for the opportunity to hear the warnings of woman wisdom this morning. And pray that we would all heed those warnings and heed the invitations and the hope that You hold out in Your Word. Pray for any here this morning who are undecided, who remain simple or gullible, who have not chosen finally to walk in the fear of the Lord, that You would work on their hearts, that You would call them to Yourself, to the joy and the freedom, the security that's found in the fear of the Lord. I pray that You would encourage all of us in that this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.